Okay, for our first number, for this hymn sing, we use the Brown Book, number 77, Be Thou My Vision, number 77. Okay, our next song is right across the page, Be Strong in the Lord, number 78. Okay, for our last number will be 134, Ancient Words, all four verses of 134.
Good evening. It seems the longer, maybe the older I get, the more I love the words of a lot of the songs, and just the words, to be strong, for the victory is always yours. I really find a lot of courage in that, and to think that as we go forward every day, the victory is ours, not ours, it's Jesus's, but we get to have that confidence as we go out every day into this world. And when we're always so scared to say something to somebody, I think that should be of encouragement to us. I want to welcome all the visitors here this evening. Thank you for coming, and everybody. It'll be great to hear God's word again this evening. I have no announcements other than what I said this morning also about, don't forget the Reformation Day this coming Saturday and the pig picking before that. Are there any prayer requests this evening? Yes, Sue. Yes. Okay, and that was Reverend. Orbs, yes, okay. That was his wife. Okay. Yes, Jackie.
We have had answered prayers for Holly's mom, Bill Sawyer, mm-hmm. Kira Sia. She has woke up. She's progressing, and she's on her way to the rehab unit at Vining Greenville.
That is great to hear. Yeah, that was close for a while. She had a blood leak in her brain, correct? What she said. Are there any other requests?
Craig,
yes.
An update on Nash Lindbergh.
Okay.
He went home Friday, and it was the first time in over 70 days the family has been together. And he's made wonderful progress. He has a long way to go, but he has strengthened his legs, and they've just been a real blessing to people that have followed their posts and everything.
How old is Nash?
12.
Okay. Wonderful. That's a long time to be away. All right. If there's no others, then we will again welcome Mr. Brooks to our pulpit.
Good evening. I hope all of you have had a good, restful Lord's Day. Now we have gathered once again to worship our God. And the call to worship is found in Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. Now let us stand together and sing hymn number 224, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
Accessible, hid from our eyes, most
is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now join together and recite our memory verse, or your memory verse, which I'm told you're supposed to have memorized, but that it's written right here in the bulletin if you didn't do that. So let us now recite together Philippians 3, 20-21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And now you can find on page 880 in the hymnal the questions for Lord's Day 19. People of God, why the next words and sits at the right hand of God? How does this glory of Christ, our head, benefit us?
First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he gives us the gift and preserves us from all enemies.
How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? If I can take just a moment, we attend a Presbyterian church, but I gotta say, I love your all's catechism way more than ours. Now, let us continue worshiping with hymn number 141, O Lord, to you I call.
What verses?
Verses 1 through 3. Now, let us pray as we approach God's word. Lord Jesus, we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through you. We know that your word has been given us to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we ask that by the power of your Spirit working in us, that we would be strengthened and enlightened so that we might know the truth of your word. We know that without the power of the Spirit working within us, this is futile. So we ask that the Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that the Father may be glorified. In all things we ask that you, the triune God, be glorified in all things. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The scripture reading this evening is found in the Epistle of Jude. Had the beginning of the Bible this morning, end of the Bible this evening. Very familiar text this morning, very obscure text this evening. As you're turning, remember that even this, we believe, is the inerrant word of the true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. Hear now the word of our God, the Epistle of Jude, starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. I will never forget this conversation. I had seen these two young men around our apartment complex, but we had never gotten the chance to speak. But one night I was out walking our dog and I saw one of them, and I knew I had to say something. Now, something you might not know about me, I don't usually beat around the bush. So I walked up to him and said, "Elder, do you believe that you will be a God one day?" Well, as you can imagine, that sparked a nearly hour-long conversation between myself and two Mormon missionaries. During the conversation, I pleaded with them to see that Joseph Smith was a false prophet, that the one true God has always been God, and there are no gods besides him. These two young men insisted that their faith was the faith of the scriptures, but when I showed that the scriptures contradicted what they said, they rejected the authority of the Bible. They, in the end, left unconverted, still trusting in a lie. Now, Christians, any of us may be confronted by people claiming to have the truth, yet the message they bring is the message of death. Sadly, many Christians have been fooled into believing these false religions. Think of the Jehovah's Witnesses that might come to your door. They believe in Christ. They claim to love the Bible. Yet they deny core doctrines of the faith and preach a different gospel. Now, when I was writing this sermon, I got the chance to talk to the pastor of the church where we attend. We attend a church called Cross Covenant Chinese Church. It was a church planted in Charlotte specifically for Chinese immigrants. And so I asked him, are there any groups like this in the Chinese context? And he said, yes, there are groups that teach good things like honoring your parents, living a good and moral life, but they deny salvation in Christ. And unfortunately, many Christians have been led astray in the Chinese context by such groups. So, Christian, I ask you, what will you do when someone comes to you preaching a false gospel? How will you know that they are teaching a lie? How will you answer them with the truth? Jude has written us a letter to help us do just that. It's one of the shortest books in the New Testament. It's only 25 verses long. But the truth that it gives us is still valuable. It is still necessary for us today. So let us turn now to examine the truth of God revealed through Jude. But first, who is this Jude? I remember I grew up in church. I learned the names of the 12 disciples. There was not one of them named Jude. Well, Matthew 13:55, we learn that the brothers of Jesus, their names were James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. This is the same man who has written this letter to us. Now, we call him Jude because any Christian who hears the name Judas thinks of Judas Iscariot, and so to kind of give him a break, we shorten it to Jude. It's very interesting, though, that here in this letter that he writes, he doesn't name drop Jesus in terms of being his brother. I would. It seems to me that that would give a little more authority, a little more weight to his words. But he doesn't call himself the brother of Jesus. He calls himself the servant or slave of Jesus. Now, I think that you can find the answer to this in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 5. That verse tells us that Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him prior to his resurrection. In fact, it records them actually making fun of him. Think about that for a second. These were the men who had grown up with Jesus. They knew him more than anyone. They knew his character. They knew he wasn't a liar. They could see that he was performing real miracles. They heard his message, but they didn't believe. The humility of Christ is on full display here. Imagine the Lord of all the universe left his place at the Father's side in order to become human. He lived with us here in our low estate. He suffered hunger, fatigue, humiliation, betrayal, all the things that are part of this sinful world, even though he had no sin. Every moment was an act of grace on his part. He stooped so low to come and rescue his people, and even his own brothers didn't believe. Christian, have you ever thought about how Christ was despised and rejected? Most often when we think of that, we think in terms of Christ suffering on the cross for us, and that is true. He did suffer rejection and derision on the cross, but he suffered the betrayal of his own earthly brothers. Christian, have you ever been betrayed by a friend, someone you trusted, and in the end they showed no care for you? Christ knows how you feel. Do you have family that you pray for every day, hoping that one day the Holy Spirit will do a work in them and bring them to faith? Jesus did too. Now, as he writes this letter, Jude doesn't want to seek any gain from his connection with the Savior. It would be very easy for him to add weight and authority to his words by mentioning that Jesus was his brother, but he doesn't do that. He now knows that Christ is his Lord, even more than he is his brother. And Christians, think about this. Romans 8:29 says that Christ is your brother. That the one so high and exalted that his own earthly brother had to confess him as Lord stoops to be your brother. That Christ, the Lord of all, calls you family. But so that we know who he is, Jude does tell us that he is the brother of James. Now, James was a very influential figure in the early church. Acts 15 gives us an account of what you might call the first ever General Assembly, or I guess in the URC world, what is it called? Synod? Is that? Okay. Again, Presbyterian world. There'll be a few of those in this sermon, I apologize. There was a controversy at that time regarding whether non-Jewish Christians should be required to keep the Old Testament ceremonial law. Now, this isn't the Ten Commandments, right? Those are still obligatory for us to keep. This was circumcision. It was ceremonial law. Peter rose to speak against requiring this. Paul and Barnabas spoke at length regarding the work of God among the Gentiles and the power of the gospel. But it was James who spoke in the imperative, saying, "Brothers, listen to me." James was the one presiding over the council, and he is the one who ended up giving the final decision. He was a very important man in the early church. But how does James describe himself? James 1:1 states that he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, I want you to know this evening that we are all, like James and Jude, servants of Christ. His glory, along with the Father and the Spirit, is our chief end. We are here to serve him and his purposes. Yet, we are all also, like James and Jude, brethren of Christ. In Christ, we have received adoption as sons. And just in case anyone might think that I am somehow excluding women from that, the reason why it says adoption as sons is so that you would know that you have an inheritance that Peter calls imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And that is why Jude calls you, those who are called, beloved. Brothers and sisters, you have been called by the living God. As Christ said in John 10:27-29, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Christ has called you. You are his sheep, and his sheep are in safe hands. You listening right now, who are trusting in Christ, are under the care of the Good Shepherd. He knows you, he loves you, and he watches out for you. And that is why Jude is careful to point out that we are all beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Take a moment and just let yourself be caught up in the wonder of the fact that God the Father loves you, that God the Son died for you, that God the Holy Spirit himself keeps you and sanctifies you. Beloved, I want you to take comfort this evening in the love of God toward you. As the psalm says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." He is not far. He is with you in whatever you are going through. Parents, if you fear for the spiritual life and eternal destiny of your children, commit them to the Father, the one who will not leave them or forsake them. The one who is a better parent and has more love for them even than you do. Those who have been hurt by sinful people inside or outside of the church, rest in the comfort of the Spirit. He is not far. He knows what you need better than you do. And Romans 8 tells us that he intercedes for us according to the will of God. Those who are crushed by the weight of your sin, who think that God could never accept someone as wicked as you, rest in the work of Christ on your behalf. He has called you. He loves you, and he will be with you always. Now, I don't want us to miss how Jude ends his greeting, so look down at your Bibles at verse 2. Jude says, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Now, I want us to see Jude's love for the saints this evening. He knows the riches of the blessings given in the gospel, but he still wants more for this people. He wants all of the mercy, peace, and love they have been given to multiply exceedingly. Now, this could be taken, I believe, as referring both to our knowledge of the mercy, peace, and love that we have in Christ, and the mercy, peace, and love that we show to one another. So, Christians, let me ask you, do you have this mind in you? Are you known as a person who shows mercy? Are you known as a person who seeks for peace with all people? Are you known as a person who goes above and beyond to show the love of Christ to everyone? Because that needs to be what characterizes us. We have been given great blessings. Now we must be a great blessing to all around us, for in this, Christ is glorified. So knowing the immeasurable magnitude of the awesome riches of the blessings that we have in Christ, knowing the love with which he loved us in saving us from our sins, in keeping us and sustaining us in this life, in preserving an inheritance for us in Christ, we must contend, which is a more polite way of saying fight, to make sure that this great gospel is not compromised. We need to know our faith. We need to love our faith. We need to first and foremost cultivate a knowledge and love of the gospel in ourselves. That's why the church is here to teach. That's why we have things like Sunday school that you had this afternoon. That's why we have Bible studies and prayer meetings, so that we would know our faith. But we must also contend with the world. This is necessary because the evil one will not be content to simply leave us in our blessed state. He is truly a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There will be opposition. There will be those who oppose the message of the gospel and try to lead you astray. To that we now turn. Verse 4 tells us that there will be enemies who try to infiltrate the church without being noticed. They will say the right things. They will give the right impression, yet their purpose will be to twist the word of God. Their purpose will be to rob you of all the blessings Jude spoke of in the first three verses. These people will go out of their way to look Christian. They want to give you the impression that they're just another way to God. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, you say? No, these false teachers will say. You need to have good works in order to earn favor with God. One God eternally existing as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? No, the false teachers will say. You've misunderstood. God is really just like you. And you can be just like him one day. You can become a God. Three and one, one and three? That doesn't make any sense. No, they'll say, it's really that God just manifested himself in different ways in the Old Testament. He revealed himself as Father in the New Testament. He revealed himself as the Son. Now he reveals himself as the Spirit. This Trinity doesn't make any sense, they might say. Faith in Christ alone is the only way of salvation? Well, that's awfully narrow-minded of you. There's many ways to God. And who are you to say that one way is better than any other? What does it matter which way we go, so long as we reach the top of the mountain, they might say. Now, these false doctrines, verse 8 tells us, are backed up by the claim of divine revelation. So these false teachers say to you, who are you to say that this doctrine is false? God spoke to me. You just don't have the gift of revelation like I do. Christians never forget the warning of Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3, which states, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice the warning that Moses gives. Even if someone claims divine revelation, even if they prophesy and what they predict comes to pass, even if they perform actual miracles, not parlor tricks, real signs and wonders, but they lead you after another god, don't believe them. Salvation is not found in signs and wonders. Salvation is not found in special dreams someone may claim to have from God. Salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone, the biblical Christ, the true Christ. Unfortunately, these false teachers have always been around. Look down at your Bibles at verse 10, which states, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. There have always been those who oppose the word of God. Cain sought to give the appearance of godliness when murder was lurking in his heart. Balaam presented himself as a prophet, yet he led the children of Israel to commit sin in the wilderness for the express purpose of bringing God's judgment upon them. Korah and those who followed him defiantly stood up and rejected the word of God that was given through Moses. All of these people, in one way or another, sought to appear righteous. They sought to give the impression that they were men who followed God, yet they were, all of them, destructive enemies of God's word. So watch out. These people will not warn you that they're coming. Verse 12 calls them hidden reefs, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, and fruitless trees. Again, all of these things tell us that they're giving the appearance that everything is fine. Everything is as it should be. Their intent is hidden. It's concealed. You won't know it's coming until it's too late. So how can we know them? We must test them against the once-for-all faith that has been delivered to us. Take, for example, the Apostles' Creed, which says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What do we learn from that? Well, we learn of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We learn of salvation in Christ, his death and resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of the Father. We learn of the life of the church and the hope of Christ's return. That's why the church has given us these tools, so that we would know our faith when a false teacher confronts us. Think of the catechism in my own Presbyterian tradition. What would you say, people of God, if someone told you that God was once a man, that he has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as any man's, that you can become a God one day too? Well, I would just quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism to them. I would say, no, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He couldn't have become God. He is unchangeable. And also, there's not more gods than one. There is only one, the living and true God. These tools that we have been given help us to be prepared. They help you to know when someone is trying to deceive you. And you need to know before the deception comes. Think of the sermon this morning. Eve didn't know until it was too late, and she was deceived. I want you all to be ready when that comes. So I urge all of you, learn your faith. Prepare yourself for the day of testing. For unfortunately, not all who profess Christ will stand when the testing comes. We see this illustrated in verses 5 through 7. Jude writes in verse 5, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." The people of Israel had been given so much grace by God. They were slaves, crushed under the weight of Egyptian tyranny. They had no way out, but God had not forgotten them. He struck the land of Egypt with plagues. He demonstrated once and for all that he is the true God, not the idols of the nations. And by the way, each one of those plagues is taking a shot at a different Egyptian god. They worship the Nile turns to blood. They worship the sun goes away for 3 days. One of their gods looks like a frog, now they have frogs coming out their ears. Every one of them was demonstrating that Yahweh is the true God, not the gods of Egypt. He delivered them, guiding them safely through the Red Sea, the same sea that destroyed their enemies. But they did not believe. A whole generation of Israel perished in the wilderness because they did not trust in God. They were happy to enjoy the benefits that God gave to them, but they refused to walk in his ways and trust him. The one generation given more proof of God's existence than any other, with the possible exception of those who lived in the time of Jesus, all died as unbelievers, with the exception of two people, Caleb and Joshua. Only Caleb and Joshua actually entered into the land of promise. Yet there are beings with even greater knowledge of God than the Israelites had. Verse 6 says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." These angels were in the very throne room of God. Every day they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And yet even some of them rebelled. They chose to defy God and seek to dethrone him. What I'm trying to get you to see is that there can be those who seem to know the truth, yet they do not persevere. Brothers and sisters, do not think for one second that you can, in your own strength, persevere to the end. That is a gift of God. We must strive to enter the kingdom of God. We must contend for the faith because we know that Scripture says only a remnant will be saved. There will be some on the last day who cry out, "Lord, Lord," yet Christ will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the judgment day will come. It is broken into this world at times in the past. That is why Jude mentions Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. These cities were destroyed for their wickedness with temporal fire. Yet those who are outside of Christ will have eternal fire as their destiny. So contend for the faith. Be prepared. I don't want you to be cast out on the last day. Do not be deceived. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Amen. Now, in response, let us sing from the Brown Hymnal, hymn number 49, "Thy Word."
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for adopting us through Jesus Christ. We confess, God, that we sin against you daily, and pride is one of our biggest temptations. Our pride tells us that we don't need others' help or your help. Our pride tells us that our sin isn't really sin. But Lord, may we see and apply the perfect example that Christ has set for us. Christ lived to serve, and he was the perfect example of humility. Lord, may we see your law as a delight. In Psalm 19, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey." Lord, may we bear the fruits of the Spirit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May we bear this fruit for your glory, not for our own. Lord, we pray for those in our congregation who are married. May we seek each other first in our marriages. Let us not be satisfied with mediocre relationships, but strive for our marriages to reflect Christ and the church. May the husbands continually to seek to educate themselves with your ways, O Lord. Lord, please be with those who have lost their spouse. It is an incredible busy life to be a single parent. May we as a body be ready to help at any time. Lord, we pray for our youth. Help them to not be in a rush to marriage, but to seek patiently a spouse that is Christ-like. There is incredible pressures on youth today, and on those who are older also, to try to fit in or conform to the ways of this world. Let them understand the ways of this world lead to death, but the straight and narrow leads to eternity. Oftentimes, a person can fall into serious temptation and sin, but let us learn from our falls not to repeat them, but to continue to run the race that you have set before us, and that you forgive us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those concerns that we heard earlier this evening. We pray for Reverend Orb's wife. We pray for healing for her. Lord, we know that you are the master physician and all things are possible with you. And Lord, we know that you don't guarantee us perfect health, but that through these trials, we can draw nearer to you. Lord, we are thankful for the healing that Holly's mom has seen so far. We are thankful for the physicians there who could help. We thank you for giving them those talents. Lord, similar, we also are thankful for Nash Lindberg. We thank you that he is home once again after being away for so long. We pray that healing will continue. We pray for strength. And Lord, in all these situations, we thank you for your nearness, and we ask you to continue blessing them that they may draw near to you daily. Lord, continue to strengthen Sarah and Greg in this time of loss. May they continue to walk in your ways. Protect Greg and his work, which can be dangerous at times. Thank you for blessing Greg and Sarah in their marriage with their children. And also, please bring them home safely when they return. Lord, we rely upon you for our health. We know that we can be subject to various sicknesses. Please protect us from this virus. And if it be your will that this virus can draw people to you. But we also pray, Lord, that this virus will fade and go away soon so that this nation can return to normal. But may this nation also lean upon you spiritually. We pray that our governing officials and judges can know you as their Savior. We ask you for wisdom during this time of election. We ask you to protect our police, and may they also lean upon you, and may you protect them as they serve. As a nation, people are not helping each other as much as they used to. Volunteering is down. Help us to give of our time to help each other. We thank you, Lord, for the Reformation that we're going to celebrate this coming weekend that took place hundreds of years ago. Lord, please bless our Reformation Day events this weekend and help us to continually reform our lives for you. Lord, daily may we seek to do as Enoch did and to walk with you in all of our ways. Lord, we pray that you be with those who are traveling in this coming week. We think of Vanessa's mom and Ted Vanessendorf as he's coming home from his week business trip. And Lord, we know there are others who are traveling. It's one of those things that we take for granted with the wonderful technology we have. But we realize each time we take to the road, it can be a dangerous situation. But each time we head out the door and wake up in the mornings, may we be prepared. May we live each day prepared, because we never know what's in store. Lord, we are thankful that Jonathan Brooks and his wife could be here this weekend. We pray for their safety and return also tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, for the work of our deacons. We pray that you will bless the tithes that are offered at this time. And Lord, may those monies be used to further your kingdom. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The deacons will have the collection at this time. Then we will sing number 148B, verse 1.
Well, thank you once again for having us in this weekend. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.